Allow us to just lay down our lives for you. You are so great and your love is so powerful. Jesus, allow our attention to be fully here this morning, fully focused on you and what you have for us. Lord, in your holy and perfect name, amen. You can grab a seat. Good morning. So, last Sunday, we began our Easter series, You're Richer Than You Think. And last week, I was sitting with my friend and one of our young adults, Stephen Mullins. And anytime Pastor Brent mentioned, you're richer than you think, Stephen quietly leaned over and whispered, Scotiabank. Stephen knows, Scotiabank. And I'm with Scotiabank. And sometimes I believe this for a short amount of time through Scotiabank that I am richer than I think. I have a Scene debit card, so I get Scene points anytime I make a purchase. And I never use them, apparently, because as of this morning, I have like almost 9,000 Scene points. Yeah, that's... Maybe I am richer than I think. But then I realize that's not like a point for dollar comparison at all, and I can only really spend them at Cineplex and Swish LA. So, as far as Scotiabank goes, I'm probably not richer than I think. We can, though, have a joy that we are so much richer than we think, so much richer than we know we realize in the glory of the cross. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have a glorious inheritance, a rich inheritance through the cross, through Jesus. And last week, Pastor Brent used this illustration of this $50 million diamond here. This is it's big, it's massive. It's gorgeous. And with diamonds, every time we look at it, with any diamond, we see a new brilliance in it from a different angle. And the same is with the cross. We see a new beauty in it, a new brilliance in it. And we're looking at six different angles, six different vantage points. And we talked about these last week in terms of atonement language. And here they all are listed here. Redemption, victory, justification, reconciliation, sacrifice, and propitiation. And each of these riches, here's the vantage points we see them at. So last week, Pastor Brent talked about redemption in the marketplace. We're bought, we're redeemed, and there's victory against Satan, against the enemy on the battlefield. And this week, we're going to be looking at justification, our legal standing before God in the courthouse, and reconciliation, the relationship, what happens in the neighborhood. And as we come to Maundy Thursday, we're going to be talking about sacrifice in the temple and propitiation within the prison. And last week, Pastor Brent talked about that we are wasting away like this clay pot. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that. We're wasting away. We're pressed, but we're not crushed, for we have this amazing treasure within us. We have the work of the cross within us. We have God within us. We are truly richer than we think. It's a great thing. And this morning, again, we're going to be looking at justification and reconciliation. But before that, I want to share with you a bit of my world in the past couple weeks. Last Wednesday, at about 5:30 p.m., I was over at the youth center in town here, serving, and going to leave in about kind of 30 minutes, getting ready to go host a couple small groups at our house. And Kara, my wife, calls me, and she's at the gym in St. Albert, and somebody broke into her car. Somebody smashed her passenger window, stole her wallet, all of her things that were in her wallet. And so in a panic, we're figuring it out. How many of you guys have had something stolen from you? Something, a vehicle broken into, a shed, a garage? I feel like on our Gibbons Facebook community page, yeah. We see it almost like every morning, and it always leads to vigilantism for some reason. But both of us were just kind of in a panic, and I tell her to just meet me at my parents' house in St. Albert, because she can't drive home with smashed glass all in her car down the highway, so we'll get it fixed the next day. And so she's just going to finish her report at the gym. We're going to meet there. And I start driving to St. Albert as fast as I can, and it hits me that I didn't really ask her enough questions. And I call her back, and I say, "Hey, did you call the bank yet?" She's like, "Ah, no, I'm going to finish this, and then I'll call them." And so every stop, so right away I look on our online banking app, and money is being taken out. Debit card, tapped. Credit card, tapped. And every stop between here and St. Albert to my parents' house, I keep looking at the app. More money coming out at every stop. Hundreds of dollars being taken out at gas stations. And I'm angry at this point. I'm fuming. So frustrated that somebody would do this. And so much so that I think about what vigilantism looks like for me. I know where they're spending the money. Maybe I can go track them down and find out where they are. And this is like the actual thoughts going through my head. It's ridiculous. But, you know, this is what I'm thinking. And I want to take this person and drag them to the police station because they're guilty. Because they've wronged me. And I'm sure in the heat of the moment, for all of you that put up your hand and say, "Yeah, somebody's broken in, somebody's stolen something from me," you've had those similar feelings in the heat of the moment. This individual is guilty. Did you know that we're guilty? Each one of us is guilty. We've sinned, and we are found guilty before God. And last week, Pastor Brent mentioned to really understand these atonement languages, we need to understand two things: the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. In my early high school years, before I had much of a relationship with Jesus, and you know, I didn't have a clue what this book, I didn't know what it was about. But I'd go to my grandparents' house regularly in the summers for a couple weeks in Regina, Saskatchewan, thrilling city. And this one summer, I think I was going into grade 10, and my grandma said something to me that for no apparent reason, she said it for no apparent reason, and it also stuck with me for no apparent reason. If people knew that the cost of sin was death, they would sin a lot less. Pastor Josh's grandma. And so in my high school brain, I'm like, "Well, okay, Grandma. Grandpa just cheated like 2 seconds ago when we were playing cards, and you keep making up rules for while we play cards, and I'm pretty sure that's lying. That's sin, and you're both still here. Explain that." So this is my not getting it, not understanding it mind. I do get it now. And the cost of our sin is death. The Old Testament, it makes up like 2/3 of the Bible here. Skipping along. That's the Old Testament in the Bible. And in this part of the Bible, the Jewish people, God's chosen people, they had a lot of like offerings and sacrifices. We don't really have offerings and sacrifices, so it's something that can be challenging to understand. But the first 7 chapters of this book called Leviticus lays out these like instructions on these offerings, on these sacrifices, what they're for, what they're about, why they do them, how to do them. And a full two and a half chapters of these specifically talk about sin offerings. They had to give forth these sacrifices because they were guilty before God of sin. And it had to be paid for with life. So in this case, it was animal life. And it was never enough. It didn't cover it all. So they regularly had to come and do these complicated graphic offerings of pulling animals apart and burning certain organs. It's crazy. Do you guys know why we don't do this anymore? Why you don't need to show up this morning with your bull
well, our elders lay hands on it, and you cut its throat open, and Brent takes some blood and puts it on an altar. Do you know why we don't have to do this anymore? Jesus paid the price because we have Jesus. Jesus came and justified us. So what does justify mean? What does justification mean? It means that we are in right standing with God because Jesus paid our cost of sin on the cross. We are in right standing with God. And I have a few passages I'm going to put up on the screen here. This first one in Romans 3, 21 to 26, an NLT translation. And the word justification is not in here, in the NLT. It changes it. It switches the words, and it uses to be made right with him. So I want to read this for you now. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, to be justified with him, without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. So right away, Paul's talking about this same reality, that we don't have to keep this law, these offerings. They're not necessary anymore because we're made right with God. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. No matter who you are. If you believe in Jesus, you are made in right standing with God. That's an incredible, incredible gift. It continues on. It says, for everyone who has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But in God's mercy and God's grace, we're made freely right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I love the book of Romans. And this passage, it's like repeating the same two sentences over and over again. It's a pretty big chunk of scripture, but it's just saying we are made right in God's sight when we believe in Jesus. Clearly, it's pretty important if he needs to repeat it over and over and over again. And he continues to throughout the book of Romans. We see in Romans 15, 16, just in the second half of 16, verse 16. It says, 5, verse 16, sorry. But God's free gift leads to our being justified with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. Again, we're guilty. We're guilty. We stand guilty before God, but we stand right and justified. We're made right in God's sight through Jesus' work on the cross. And this last passage, Colossians 2, 13 to 15. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Having canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. There's a legal indebtedness before God. We are guilty. And he says that he took that and nailed it to the cross. Justification is one of the greatest riches that enters into our lives. The greatest beauty, I think, that came from the cross. It's also can be the ugliest and the most painful because it's our death, our punishment, our legal standing with God that Jesus took upon himself on the cross. This would be like me going into the police station last week, dragging this person who broke into the car behind me, saying, hey, this person right here, they're guilty. They wronged me in this way. But I'm actually here to turn myself in for that crime. I'm here to do whatever jail time, pay whatever fines come along with that. In my own human depravity, in my own brokenness, I can't actually even imagine me doing this because my heart is hard. Jesus, though, Jesus loves us so, so much to take our place in death, our punishment for sin, when we have wronged him, while we were enemies to God. He took all of that on the cross. I have this quote here that I want to read to you, and just gives this snapshot summary of justification. And it's from this book, The Cross of Christ, by author John Stott. It's a book I had to read a couple years ago for a theology class in school, and now a book that both Pastor Brent and I have been revisiting in this Easter preparation. It says, when God justifies sinners, he is not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners after all. He is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law, because he himself and his son has borne the penalty of their law breaking. So we are still sinners. That doesn't change. But we do not have that guilty standing before God. In God's eyes, we are just. We are righteous. Isn't that powerful? This is God's powerful love for us, that he would say we are just in his eyes. And through this justification, there is just an incredible, incredible fruit. And that fruit is our fourth perspective of the cross, reconciliation. And it brings just a whole new brilliance again to the cross. So what is reconciliation? What's that all about? In my past context, at my previous church, I was sitting down with my boss, mentor, and two young adult guys, and these two guys were in this major conflict with each other, and we're bringing them together to resolve this conflict and ultimately to bring reconciliation to their relationship, which means to restore or renew a friendship relationship. So we sat them down, and one of them spoke up and said, okay, I'm ready to reconcile. I forgive so-and-so. But I want nothing to do with them. If we have to be around each other, then I'll be civil. That's not reconciliation. That's hardly even forgiveness, probably. This is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is me going to this individual who broke into my wife's car, saying, hey, you know, I've done this prison time for you. I've paid these fines, whatever it came to. You're forgiven. But now I actually want to enter into a relationship with you too. Again, in our depravity, in our own brokenness, that seems so ridiculous. So outlandish. But this is what Jesus does. He died on the cross for us, brought us justification, right standing with God, paid the price of our sins, and now is saying, hey, I want to be in a relationship with you. And you know, in this reconciliation, there's one kind of big asterisk on this, a huge difference between our reconciliation with each other and our reconciliation with God. With each other, we can wrong each other. Evan, I can wrong you, and you can wrong me, and we might need to reconcile with each other. Does that make sense? But with God, God can't wrong us. Sometimes we might think he can, but he can't. God can't wrong us. He doesn't need to reconcile with us. But instead, he invites us into reconciliation with him. He creates opportunity for us to enter into relationship with him. And again, to fully understand this, we need to understand the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. Paul writes about in the book of Romans that when Christ went to the cross, we were his enemy. He calls us that. Us as the body of Christ, us as Christians. He says we were his enemy. We were Jesus' enemy when he went to the cross. And I don't know about you guys, I've thought long and hard about this. I couldn't think of like an illustration for myself where I've had a real enemy. I've had people that I've disagreed with and not been big fans of, and again, in my brokenness and depravity. But not an enemy. When I think of enemy, I think of somebody like the enemy. I think of Satan. We were enemies to God because of our heart towards him. So here's a couple passages I want to share with you on reconciliation. Starting in Romans 5, verses 10, 11. It says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We were enemies. We were reconciled. And Paul's saying, now that we have been reconciled, that Jesus would want to seek relationship with us while we were his enemies. Think about how much greater that desire is now that we are no longer his enemies. Think about how much greater that desire is for Jesus to receive reconciliation from us. Colossians 1:19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And again, he finishes with this justification. We're free from accusation. We have been reconciled through Christ's body. And 2 Corinthians 5 says this, and this is just shortly after this passage with the clay pots that Pastor Brent spoke on last week. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this passage too just ties the reconciliation and justification so well together. And in this passage, or not this passage rather, but in the Colossians passage in the middle there, mentions this word alienation. We live in a world of alienation. Not alien nation. Alienation. Especially in our North American culture. We put up our fences and go to our homes and we stay alienated. We stay isolated to ourselves, often by choice. And with our modern technology of our cell phones, that can be all the worse. Me and my wife can be sitting at home together in the same room next to each other and be isolated from each other if we're staring at our devices. And again, because of the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God, there was this alienation from God, this separation, a time where we were alienated from Him. But now, through the work of the cross, we are richer than we think. We don't need to be alienated from God. We can reconcile to Him. We can enter into relationship with God. Can you, like, just trying to wrap my head around that even. We can enter into relationship with God. We can only do that because He loves us so much. And in this last passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that we're ambassadors of Christ, that we represent Christ, and we're to go reconcile with each other as well. He calls us that. Paul calls us that, that we are to reconcile with each other. And it's secondary to our reconciliation with Jesus, but it's still so important. We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says these are the two greatest commandments. And I don't think these commandments happen without reconciliation, without entering, restoring relationship. One more quote from Stott here. It says, justification is our legal standing before our judge in the court. Reconciliation is our personal relationship with our Father in the home. And these are our two vantage points in which we're seeing the cross, from the court and from the home. We can enter into personal relationship. And can I encourage you with something? We're not going to get this perfect until Jesus comes again. But it doesn't mean that we don't keep trying. We don't stop seeking reconciliation with God. It's a journey. It's a lifelong road. But our right standing, our justification before God, that doesn't change. In all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings, we can still stand right before God because, again, of the work Jesus did on the cross. Our legal standing is unchanged because God loves you. Now, this room has gone through a lot in the past week. It looked exceptionally rough on Wednesday. There was just, I can't even explain it. There was holes everywhere. The stage was starting to come apart. There was carpet everywhere. There was sawdust everywhere. It was in my, like, trying to figure out where things went for myself. I didn't help out at all because that's not my gifting. That looked overwhelming. But it was a complete mess. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe that's you in your walk with Jesus, in your journey of reconciliation. Maybe that's you, just that complete mess. And today, this room's not looking too bad. There's obviously definitely some holes still. The carpet needs to go in here. These walls need to be finished. Needs to be painted there. You know, there's work that needs to be done. It's a construction zone. And maybe that's you right now in your walk with Jesus, in your journey of reconciliation. And the hope for this room is that for Monday, Thursday coming up here in just a few days, that this room is looking fresh and new. But even in that, there is going to be imperfection still. Sorry. There's going to be things that maybe we don't see, that there's going to be minor things here and there that aren't perfect. It's never going to be perfect. And maybe, again, maybe that's you. Maybe that's the place you're at. And all those things are okay as long as the cross remains at the center. as long as Jesus remains at the center of your life, this process isn't about making yourself a better person. This process isn't about being a more outstanding citizen. All of this is to seek more of Jesus, to be in deeper relationship with Jesus. Just, again, just simply being in that relationship with Jesus makes us truly so much richer than we think. To be in a relationship with a God who loves us so much that he would humble himself to become man, to become just a baby, to die a criminal's death on the cross. This was God. This is God. We should be begging to follow Jesus. We should be falling down at his feet in worship and awe, in the relation, and just seeking to be in relationship with this loving and awesome God. So as we come to Maundy Thursday coming up, as we come to Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, as it comes to the glorious resurrection and celebration next Sunday on Easter Sunday, where is Jesus asking you to reconcile with him? I'm going to call the worship team back up. And as we pray and close in one last song, I just want to take a posture of listening, of seeking God and seeing what he is asking of you. Where is he asking you to reconcile? The reality is it's probably sin, something he's asking you to give up, to lay at the foot of the cross. So what is that? What is that for you? Would you join me as we close in prayer? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your powerful saving work on the cross that makes us right before God. It justifies us and gives us opportunity to enter into relationship with him. Lord, for each one here, would you just reveal what we need to reconcile with you, Jesus? Lord, we thank you for these things. In your name, amen. Again, take whatever posture you feel necessary to just be in a closing state, whether that's standing, sitting, kneeling. Maybe it's heading to our prayer room and making use of that. And there will be an elder and his wife there too that would love to pray for you after the service. So would you just join me in just listening?